Greetings, everyone. This is Lyle Johnston. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. We began to approach the subject of what is the state of Britain today? The British people who have descended from a very important line of people and from one very important person. And this one person can trace our actions back to, his name was Abraham. Now, it has been said that the Bible, which many people reject today, but the Bible is a book about one man's family. And that man is Abraham. Because it is through Abraham that God began his great purpose for the human race. Now, it began earlier than that, and there were very faithful men known as patriarchs who were part of the righteous line of God, very few indeed, while the unrighteous line continued in their murderous, deceptive ways, in the ways contrary to the God, in the ways displeasing to the God of creation, to the very God who created them, gave them life, and gave them the breath of life, and gave them all the blessings, because God showers his blessings both on the righteous and the unrighteous. At the same time, the sun shines on us all, we all receive the rain and the various weather patterns. But when we begin to look at the descendants of Abraham, and we have for very good reason focused on one of the sons of Jacob, and that was his 11th son, Joseph, and Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we identify them quite clearly in our book titled America and Britain in Prophecy, Two Nations That Changed the World, Their Biblical Origin and Prophetic Destiny. And for Ephraim, Ephraim became the great British Empire, upon which the sun was said to never set. Because when it set in one part of the empire, then the sun was rising on another part. And there was no other empire prior to the days of the British Empire where that empire covered virtually much of the land surface of the earth. Yes, indeed, there were great empires before, but never as great and never as widespread as the British Empire. And that empire came about because of God's promise to Abraham. And because of Abraham's obedience, and God said, I am going to make you a great people. And as that prophecy came on down to us, it expanded to the children of Joseph, where Ephraim was to become a great nation, but also a multitude of nations, or a commonwealth of nations, which in fact was the British Empire. Today it is simply known as the Commonwealth of Nations. And then, of course, of the mighty United States, one of the most powerful nations ever to exist in the history of man. And this book talks about their biblical origin and their prophetic destiny. Now, isn't it interesting that the Bible mentions other nations such as Egypt and Persia, the Assyrian empires, and many other nations, Ethiopia, and that it wouldn't mention those people who today are America and Britain? Well, indeed, the reason for that is that the historians and those who have researched lost track of the names that those people took on after the northern tribes, particularly the 10 tribes of the House of Israel, went into captivity, and as they migrated through Europe all the way up to the British Isles, and then from there on outwards into the rest of the empire or the colonies or dominions that were a part of the British Empire. But those tribes, those 10 lost tribes, lost to the purposes of God, those 10 tribes that had lost the knowledge of God, moved and migrated, and their names changed, but they left benchmarks, which makes it not impossible for those who are diligent in their research to identify where those peoples are. And that's exactly what the book America and Britain is all about. So we would encourage you to obtain a copy of that book. And now, considering the thoughts, or some thoughts about the state of Britain today, there are a number of subjects that we need to look at. We need to look at the state of the Church of England as it is today. We need to look at the fact that it is not much different than Catholicism. And we need to see, even though many people in the United Kingdom, almost 40%, have no belief and no knowledge that God exists, in fact, 40% profess to be atheists, that they do not even believe in the existence of God as creator, or even God as a supernatural being and the creator of all mankind. And there are reasons for that. One of those reasons is the failure of the Church of England and the other churches, who, though we had the Protestant Reformation, and the very word Protestant means what? The very word Protestant means those who protested against Rome, and those who protest against Rome today. Charles Chiniquy, in his book 50 Years in the Church of Rome, had this to say. Chiniquy was formerly a Roman priest. He spent 50 years in the church, and he was pleading with his fellow priests to come out of the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church hounded him, and eventually Chiniquy managed to escape death at the hands of the Roman Church. Let's just read what he says. "The atmosphere of light, honesty, truth, and holiness in which you are born," and this is from his dedication in the book, "and which you have breathed since your infancy, makes it almost impossible for you to realize the dark mysteries of idolatry, immorality, degrading slavery, hatred of the Word of God, concealed behind the walls of that modern Babylon." Now, Chiniquy was a contemporary of Abraham Lincoln. In fact, Abraham Lincoln, when he was a lawyer before he became the President of the United States, took his case to protect him, to answer his critics of the Roman Catholic Church who were trying to destroy and to crush Chiniquy. Continuing with what he says, "You are too honest to suspect them, and your precious time is too much taken up by sacred duties of your ministry to study the long labyrinth of argumentation which forms the bulk of the greater number of controversial books. And besides that, the majority of the books of controversy against Rome are of such a dry character that though many begin to read them, very few have the courage to go to the end. The consequence of this ignorance of Romanism, which becomes more and more deplorable and fatal every day. It is that ignorance which paves the way to the triumph of Rome, and in the near future, if there is not a complete change in your views on that subject, it is that ignorance which paralyzes the arm of the Church of Christ and makes the glorious word Protestant senseless." And here, those protesting the teachings of the Roman Church or Catholicism, a dead and ridiculous word. For who does really protest against Rome today? Where are those who sound the trumpet of alarm? And that's a man who experienced 50 years in the Catholic Church, 25 as a priest. Now, the problem here is today is that the Church of England is very much in line with the teachings and the sacraments and all the paraphernalia and icons of Rome, which are an abomination to God. Now, in the preface of his book written by Tom Stewart, Stewart has this to say about the book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome, "a testimony of the love of God to save them to the utmost that come unto God by Christ Jesus, and a faithful warning to the Church of Jesus Christ concerning the treacheries of the harlot Church of Rome," is the life of Charles Chiniquy. As a French-Canadian youth, Chiniquy was given the gift of his love for the Word of God by his unconventionally Roman Catholic parents, even though Scripture in the common tongue had been expressly forbidden by the Council of Trent. Without his knowledge, the seeds of Protestantism had been effectively sown in him. In other words, his protests against Rome is the emphasis here, as desired by the blessed translating efforts of both John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. And then a quote from Matthew 13. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, and underneath it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, quoting from Matthew 13:23. Then the question is asked, why all the commotion about Protestant history, encouraging the reading of the Word of God, when both Catholics and priests may freely read, but generally ignore the Scriptures today? Then again, a quote from Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, with a reference to the Bible. Because the Word of God does not benefit anyone unless it is believed. And quoting again, this time from Hebrews the 4th chapter, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Worse, too, many are oblivious to their false sense of security in a deceptive faith that has not the works of love. And then there's a quote from Galatians 5. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. And continuing with Stuart's comments, Cinque aspired to the priesthood of Rome, but his joy of being ordained a priest of Rome became, and his quotation, as if a thunderbolt had fallen upon me when I pronounced the awful oath which is required from every priest. And this is the oath. I will never interpret the Holy Scriptures except according to the unanimous consent of the Holy Fathers. And that's taken as an excerpt from his book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome. How unlike Rome's oath is the Scripture. And here the author quotes 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teaches you. And this is talking about the Holy Spirit and the ability that God gives to understand his word. Continuing, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has been taught to you, you shall abide in him. And so again, a total contradiction of the oath which a Catholic priest has to take. And many are the stories of Cinque, of the total corruption, the mysteries, and the dark, hidden and secret purposes of the Church of Rome. And the sad thing is that the Church of England is not much different than its mother church, the Church of Rome. The Bible calls that church the Great Harlot, with many daughters. And one of those daughters of the Church of Rome is the Church of England. And all those Protestant churches today that teach disobedience to the very laws of God. Now, the church is just one aspect. We need to look at some other aspects as well. And as we continue, we will look at those. But let's just continue a little further with the Church of England and how this has affected even the countries of the day back in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, because there were great concerns amongst the Protestants in one country, and that country is New Zealand. In fact, a book was written just prior to World War I and published in 1912, and it was called Ritualism and Romanism. Or the full title, Shall Ritualism and Romanism Capture New Zealand? By J. Dixon, M.A. And on the front cover, it has a picture of the Pope dressed in red, the cover of a harlot, and it says £100 for anyone who can disprove the statements of this book. Now make no mistake, the Church of Rome has one goal in mind, and that goal is to bring all nations, all kings, all powers, all in authority under the thumb of the Pope and the teachings and the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Pope is not the servant of God. He is not, in apostolic succession, a descendant of Peter as the head of the church, because there is only one head of the church, and it is not a man. And any man who claims to be the head of that church is a liar, he's a thief, and he is going to bring down on his head and on the head of his church, which he is the head of, the fire of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is the body of Christ. The Church of Rome has nothing to do with the body of Christ. The Church of Rome, as Paul explained to the Corinthians, is the church that is the church of Satan. Because as Paul said to the Corinthians, Satan appears as an angel of light. And it is no marvel, it is no wonder that his ministers or priests also appear as ministers of righteousness. But like the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, he says, inside they are filled with dead men's bones. And that's more of a statement of the truth than perhaps we have understood in the past. Now, in this book called Shall Ritualism and Romanism Capture New Zealand, it's a little bit out of date, but it's interesting that back in 1911, 1912, they understood the position of the Anglican Church, the Church of England, very well, because even the church leaders, Archbishop of Canterbury, was moving towards taking the church back under the ritualism of Rome. And in one quotation from page 225, the author says this, who can read these? In other words, the case after case after case that is presented in this book about the efforts of the bishops in the Anglican Church to take the church back to Rome with all their garments, their mitres, their icons, their candles, their burning of incense, all those things that have no mention in the scriptures, and even the host, the bread, the transubstantiation of the wafer as the literal body of Christ. Absolute total heresy, and those who believe that and those who teach that will face the condemnation of Jesus Christ himself, because that is not a teaching of the scripture, that is a teaching of the church at Rome. It is heretical, it is damnable, and it is going to come to an end when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Rome is going to receive on her head all the penalties of the blood of the martyrs, of all her teachings, all her heretical teachings, for all her immoralities and the total filth that is concealed within the walls of her so-called faith and teachings. So again, what the author says here, who can read all these items, all these facts, and suppose that the wolf has been transformed into a lamb? No, the Pope and his bishops and his cardinals may appear to be transformed into lambs, but in reality, they are still the wolf. They're still the children of Satan, that great serpent, the devil. Now, this book goes into great detail to show how that those priests, those bishops that were sent to the Dominion of New Zealand, as it was at that time, as part of the British Empire, bishops that were in line with Rome and who were trying to bring back into the Church of England and consequently to the other churches all this ritualism and Romanism. And these churchmen who were protesting against Rome were very ardent in fighting what they could see was heresy, trying to block it. Well, you know, some of those things are in the past now, and we've forgotten about them. But church union, which will be brought upon all peoples and all nations, is going to be enforced. And it's interesting that the Roman Church, in its books, with all its councils and all the decisions written in the books, have basically the same teachings as ISIS today and the radical Muslims. And on the laws of the Catholic Church, on the writings of the Catholic Church, this is still fact. There are many who believe that we need to bring back the Inquisition, like the Spanish Inquisition. And any who will not accept the teachings of Rome, even on the rack or what other method of punishment, to renounce their trust in Christ and bring their allegiance back to Rome and to the Pontiff, the so-called Holy Father, that is an abomination. Only God is holy. No man is. And so, heretics, meaning those who will not convert back to Catholicism, there is only one conclusion that the church comes to. They should be executed. Just like, as we mentioned previously, that with the blessing of the Pope, Jesuit priests were ordained in that sense to murder Queen Elizabeth I. And also, a group of 12 men with two pistols each were to go in and kill the Prime Minister of the time and all his cabinet. Then they were going to take over the Tower of London, turn the cannons on the people of London, and take over Rome and bring Britain back under the Roman Church, under the Pope. Because you see, Henry was a naughty boy, Henry VIII. He went and broke away from the Catholic Church, well, inasmuch as divorce and remarriage was concerned and other things, and he took England from under the thumb of the Pope, even though not too many of the teachings were changed, except that under Henry, the Bible was able to be made available to the people. Now, it would be interesting to say, are the tactics of the Roman Church in those days still part of the mysteries of this Babylon, where martyrdom is prophesied by Jesus Christ himself and the prophets to come upon the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, that Isis is now operating under the same principles within the British Isles? Anyone who will not commit to the Islamic faith is regarded as a heretic and can be put to death. And isn't it interesting? We had a plot discovered recently where ISIS was trying to assassinate or making an attempt to assassinate Queen Elizabeth II. That plot was foiled, and we haven't seen the end of the story yet. To understand what's going on in the Islamic State, you can watch online a 14-minute, 60-minute program, which I believe was also available on CBS, called Recruiting for ISIS in the West. 60 minutes. Download that and see the attitude of the ISIS terrorists and what they're planning to do, and the fact that they will not subject themselves to the government and to the rule and law of the United Kingdom. Now, we're bringing this all upon ourselves, but unfortunately, you see, the church is not helping. The church is not standing up for the very laws of God. The church is not calling the people, our people, the British people, not calling them to repentance before God, because you see, God has the solutions. And God gave them to us. And it's interesting that in the days of King Henry VIII, there were reformers in England. One of those reformers was a very incredible man, and his name was William Tyndale. Let me read a little bit for you what this author of Shall Ritualism and Romanism Capture New Zealand had to say about Tyndale. William Tyndale, who was strangled and burnt at the stake, was one of the great geniuses which England has ever produced. He could speak seven languages so correctly and fluently that listeners, however versed in them, could not tell which was his native tongue. Of Oxford, he was one of the glories. Cambridge also rejoiced in his light. The beneficent aim which he set before himself in life was, quote, to make the boy who drives the plough know more of the scriptures than the Pope does. End of quotation. To do that, effectively, he went straight to the original Greek and Hebrew. The English Bible still bears marks of his skillful hand. Froude, the historian, says, quote, the particular genius which breathes through the English Bible, the mingled tenderness and majesty, the Saxon simplicity, the grandeur, unequaled in the attempted improvements of modern scholars, all are here and bear the impression of one man, William Tyndale. So that was one excellent act by Henry VIII, who listened to Tyndale's comment when he was at the stake, praying to God to open the mind and the heart of the King of England. God did this. The Word of God was made available. But unfortunately, you're not going to hear too much of that in the Church of England or many of the other churches. Yes, they will quote the scriptures, but they will not tell you to do what God says, to teach my people to obey my voice. Before we close this segment today, I'd like to turn to the book of Colossians in the first chapter and put out a statement that we need to really understand. Whatever your background is, whether you are a faithful churchgoer, whether you are disenchanted with the churches of today, there is a church of God. There is a church that Jesus Christ began to build on the day of Pentecost in 30 AD, and he's still building that church today. It's not your large churches. It's not in your large cathedrals or buildings or these massive centers of the big churches today. But Jesus said, little flock, persecuted flock, not with their great ornate buildings, but men and women dedicating to serve God, to obey his voice, and to do his work. But here it is. Here is the head of the church. And here is the statement from God Almighty himself to show you who the head of the church is. And it's not that man sitting on a throne in Rome, in Vatican City. Talking of Jesus Christ, Paul writing in the Colossians said, beginning in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And here, this is written before the Pope made men saints for whatever it is supposed to have done to make them saints. And usually it's got nothing to do with what God says a saint is. So he has personally rescued us from the power of darkness, and that power of darkness today is the darkness of Satan and his church, that harlot church with all her daughters, the Church of Rome, and her Protestant daughters, power of darkness, and has transformed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Come out of her, my people, God says, and be not partaker of her plagues. Whom we have redemption through his own blood, even the remission of sins. And no man can take another human being into a confessional box and absolve him of his sins. That leads to the most vile corruptions. Only God, through the blood of Christ, in personal prayer and contact with God the Father through Jesus Christ, can sins be forgiven. And those sins should not be mentioned, particularly to a man who calls himself a priest and sits in a confessional box. Now, verse 15, this is talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. So why are we concentrating then on a man and on a priesthood who have the dominion over men and women and who will fleece them and rob them of their last dollar through their heretical teachings, robbing the poor, the widows, the orphans? But here is Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Because by him were all things created. Did the Pope create all things? He stands in the place of God. The things in heaven and the things on earth, the visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, lordships, principalities or powers, all things were created for him and by him. And he is before all, not the pontiff. We don't look to the pontiff. We don't look to any man. And he, Jesus Christ, is before all, and by him all things subsist. Even the Pope depends on the breath that God gives to him. And he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body. So who is the head of the Church of England? Is it Jesus Christ, or is it the monarch? That's a subject we'll look into on another segment. But Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he himself might hold the preeminence. No pope has ever held the preeminence. The only thing that the pope holds is the anger of God when God returns through Jesus Christ to take action and revenge on all those who have held the truth of God from the people. And so thank you for inviting me into your homes. We'll continue with this. This is Lyle Johnson saying goodbye for now.